in the 15th chapter of John, beginning with the 12th verse going through the 15th. "This is my commandment," says Jesus, "that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." The Lord bless His word. I've often said to people over the years, I don't think the difference in people is between people who are saved and people who are not saved. I just don't buy that. I've heard the guys try to convince me of that. I don't buy it. I think the difference between people is between people who know that they are saved and people don't know it yet. I really think. I think it's between those who really believe that they are saved and those who don't believe it yet. You see, that it's clear to me that the love of God was for everybody and all creatures and all creation. That Jesus didn't come for an exceptional few folk, for an exclusive few. I think He came to everyone who would hear Him and who would understand and who would go out and do something about what they heard. I think He came that everybody, it says all in there, would have abundant life. Let me say that so you really hear that. Not abundant afterlife, but abundant life. And the only criteria for judging whether we accept the love of God and whether we act on that. In that 25th chapter of Matthew, it says, "How do I tell who are the sheep and who are the goats?" And by the way, I kind of resent that scripture. I like goats. I think they're kind of fun. But in those days, you know, it was the good and the evil, the good and the bad kind of thing. How do we know which is which? He says, it's simple. "If I came to you and was hungry, you fed me. If I was thirsty, you gave me drink. If I was naked, you put clothes on me. If I was a stranger, you came to me and greeted me. If I was in prison or hospitals, you came and visited me." That's how we know. Well, our lesson in John 15 is really introduced in John 13 and is described in John 13 as a new commandment. Love thy neighbor is one of the most common commandments and statements in the whole of the Bible. Love of neighbor is a common injunction even in the Old Testament. Look in Levi sometime in the 19th chapter where he talks about loving your neighbor. What is new about that is not loving your neighbor. That's an old thing from all through the scriptures. What is new is the qualification. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. The clearest statement, I think, is in 1 John 4. It reads like this. "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son for the relief of our sins." Then we're told in John 15, the best thing I think in this whole scripture, that Jesus is no longer going to call us servants. God is no longer going to call us servants. And when I hear that, there's a whole new freedom comes to me. You have to think about it a while for that to happen. I'm no longer a slave. I no longer obey God out of a fear of what God might do to punish me if I don't obey. I don't do it for that reason. I no longer serve God with no understanding of the goal. Now I am a friend, he says. That means I am a partner. I believe that God cares for me in spite of anything I might do or say. And for me, I want you to know that as real Irish luck. God cares for me in spite of anything I might do or say. In Christ, I have come to know the nature of God, and that is that we are partners. We are friends. We are partners, not servants. in a real plan and goal for God's creation. I can now act and serve out of love. I can serve without being a servant. You know, the service of a servant, I'm talking a table waiter who's just doing it because he's getting paid to do it and what he's hoping to get tipped for doing it. That has absolutely no personal meaning when it's done. But the service of a friend to a friend is very personal. We don't do it because of what they wish to be done, but we do it out of love and concern because we see what needs to be done for that person. I think there are a couple of life situations that are really illustrated are much like that. I didn't tell Sandy I was going to embarrass her this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's part of being a preacher's wife. I'm going to tell you the women's movement has brought terrific rewards in my life and in our marriage. It really has. See, Sandy's no longer a servant. So you never thought of her as a servant at all, did you? Not for a second. No. But you know, she no longer is dependent on me. There was a day when you women, whether you want to remember this or not, you were dependent on men. You didn't have jobs, you didn't have educations. You really were you were a bit of an indentured slave, I'm going to tell you. Well, Sandy's no longer a servant. She doesn't care for me. She doesn't care for my needs because she's dependent on me. She doesn't do that because she has to. The truth is that Sandy cares for me and my needs because she wants to, as an act of love. Sandy can get along quite well without me. Thank you very much. Yeah. Instead of that, she is my friend and partner. And that's an important thing that the whole women's movement has done for we men. Y'all have to be thankful for it. Oh, what pain we bear, says the hymn. When we fail to make a transition, that same transition, with our children. As they become adults, we want them to become friends. They don't need us anymore. They can make it just fine without us. They're not going to perish or die out there without us. Now, we think they will, you know, and we think they will without our wise advice all the time. And if they're good children, they just smile, you know, and absorb it. It's okay, Dad, whatever you think, you know. But the message is often unclear in families. And the transition doesn't get made like it needs to. And so children continue to feel like servants. They continue to feel that they are treated as underlings. They rebel at supervision, and they rebel at what they see as dependence. And usually it's because they fail to understand that I no longer expect them to be obedient to me out of fear that I'm going to go get the peach tree switch, you know. Any of you, you know about peach tree switches? They really sting. They don't actually hurt you, but they really sting. But they don't need to behave and do what I say out of obedience or out of any kind of fear. What I'm beginning to hope for in that transition with them is respect and nurture and caring and support for my life. The same that I've tried to give them for 16 or 18 years. All I want is that they love me because I first loved them. Wow, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Huh? Got that in a book somewhere. And that's what God wants us to do. It's what, and in Christ we are freed then from servanthood to friendship. We're freed to love God and to love one another because we want to. That's who we want to be. I think in Christ and in the Spirit of God we're freed in another way. This is an old word, but I think we're freed to be orators, if you will, in service of a profound truth of the friendship through love with God and other people. You know, the subject of the gift of tongues, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in a sermon. The subject of the gift of tongues in the early church has been the topic of things, and it's kind of a dark and tangled thicket, you know, when you get to working with it. I don't think we'll ever clear up. I don't think we will ever fully understand. I don't think we'll ever clear that thicket, if you will. But let me tell you what is clear. This much is clear to me, that the experience and the conviction of those who accepted that they were now friends and partners with God released them and freed them. They were caught up. They were outside of themselves and outside of the normal experience. They had a new experience. They were absorbed in a new cause. That's what was going on. And consequently, their tongues were loosened as never before. They had something to say, and they had the freedom to say it. I don't know what else is in that thicket, but I think that's at least there. That much at least is not strange. And it's not a strange first century curiosity. It's not the only time that happens. Drop into the 19th century in this country. Now you got to kind of think about it. I don't see when that was. This is the 21st century. So, you know, the 19th century, the 1800s. And watch this timeless, if you read history especially, watch this timeless truth at work. You see, for one thing, devotion to anti-slavery in many of the churches, not just northern but southern too, by the way, but devotion to anti-slavery brought to many of our poets and our writers of the mid-19th century an authentic gift of tongues. It brought them a great cause that released them and released the power of their words. Oratory. Oh, it used to be such a thing. You know, orators were great people. But oratory all of a sudden had a real foundation again. It wasn't just empty words and fancy words that somebody went out and said because somebody enjoyed hearing the words go down. Mostly the guy who spoke them, usually, you know. And the doctrines and ideas weren't new. What was new was the personal feeling of it, their passion, their style, their conviction, their sense of having a truth to tell. And the experience of those who spoke in tongues in the book of Acts was not new either. Long time before the abolitionists, long time before Christ, old Jeremiah did his battle with the dominant trends of his time, and it got him locked up. You know, it got him in prison several times. But he sustained great faith, and that kindled in him great speech. Listen to what he says in the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. He says, "But his word, God's word, was in my heart as a burning fire." You know, he was lit, man. "I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I can't hold it in any longer." And so Jeremiah let those words flow, and he let them flow eloquently. Well, in our day, I think our day desperately needs a gift of tongues again, which comes from a kind of divine imagination and indignation about evil that's around us, or maybe not just about the evil, but an inspiration of our conviction about the limitless and unconditional love of God through Christ for us. Our friend. Well, the reason for much of the church's impotence, I'm just going to call it what it is. I think the church is impotent right now. Much of the reason for the church's impotence in our present crisis in civilization is illustrated by a remark that a writer made after being talked to by his editor and his employer. The employer, the editor, asked the writer to write it on a certain topic, write an editorial. The writer says, "I'll do it," he says. Then after a pause, he says, "If only I can get head up enough so that I can flow." I think that describes the condition of our spiritual life. Our spirits and our tongues are not head up enough to flow. We're not getting out there and saying in the service of God in Christ what it is God in Christ want us to say. Our spirits and tongues are not head up because our brains are packed in ice. You know? Not unlike that little wolf pup that got rescued from the pond of ice somewhere up north. He was just a friendly little dog laying there on their laps all the way into the vet until the vet figured out that he had a male wolf puppy on his hands. Our brains are packed in ice. There's no rush of daring or passion or anything going on in us because we're not possessed of any indignation that we catch from God. We're not excited about the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're still acting as if we were passive servants doing the we ought to, and we really should, and we really ought to, you know, instead of working as friends and partners with God in Christ. Well, the will of God for our day, I think, is pretty clear, actually. And I can get more specific, but we'll stay with where we are. The will of God in Christ for our day is, first of all, that we really believe that God loved us in Christ and still loves us, no matter what. The will of God is that we then act in love because he first loved us. Feeding people, caring for people, doing all those things. And the will of God for us for this day is that we burst into oratory. You know, say, if you see something or have a conviction about something, say something. You know that phrase? That we do that in inspired tongues. Not to do empty intellectual exercises. We're not there to combat humanism. You even know what that is? You know, people who talk about it don't either. We're not there to combat humanism, but we're there to combat indifference. Indifference that negates love and then allows human beings to perish in favor of our increased profits. We're here to burst into oratory, not to combat the scientific view of creation. We hear that. And if you don't hear that here, you really hear it in Oklahoma and East Texas. We're not here to combat the scientific view of creation. What we're here to do is to combat scientific preoccupation with increasingly more effective machines of war and destruction. We're here to press scientific research and to press those folks for new medical advances in drugs and treatment. We're here to press science to do something about cures for diseases. Not just something to help the symptoms, which, by the way, is far more profitable than curing it. We're here to press people with our voices out of the love of God for cleaner air and better sources of food and new sources of energy for human beings, not for somebody's profit. We're not here to offer cheap grace. You know, for the price of turning on the TV and sending a donation in exchange for a, quote, free book from a guy who never took care of any congregation of God's people in his life. That's my personal protest. But we're here to take that TV rhetoric, you know, that speaking well, that knowing where you're going, that saying something well so people hear it and believe it. We're here to take that TV rhetoric into congregations and into homes and into hospitals and into nursing homes and into funeral homes, if you will, as Christian people. And we're to do that according to that scripture as friends of God whose hearts and tongues are free, as friends to love because God first loved us and cared enough to send his only son that we should not perish, but that we should have lives that are deeply invested in a partnership toward an eternal goal. That we be partners with God in whatever we can discover through the Christ and through our prayers with each other happens to be the will of God for that moment in that situation in which we find ourselves. We are freed by the Spirit. And I hope we take that freedom beyond Easter, beyond that risen Christ, and make something of it in this town as we walk out those doors. And now I pray that you go forth in celebration, that God has acted in Christ to save us, that we might live as children of God, that we might live as heirs of God with Christ, that we might live as partners with God in God's great missions. Amen.